Let's turn our Bibles over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. How many of you had the opportunity to read the chapter this week? Still reading? Still there? Still with me? Forgot what chapter? The fasting chapter. Were you fasting from that chapter? Okay. Just you did start it? All right.
You don't have to fast very long.
I'm always, you know, Daryl, I'm always looking for those loopholes, man. You know, I want to find those loopholes so I can exploit them. Let's start off with Matthew chapter 6. Now, we're going to start in the first part of Matthew chapter 6. Hey, Jim, could you turn it down just a little bit in the back for me, please? That's probably a little bit hot. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard. All right? And now let's go down to verse 16, where it says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men their fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This struck me as I was reading this, and as I was reading this chapter, that in my lifetime, growing up in the church, I've heard a few sermons on fasting. Have you? Show of hands. Have you heard a few? Would you characterize the number of sermons you've heard as a few or a lot?
Less than five.
Less than five. Wow, a few. Okay. When you read this passage from Matthew chapter 6, who's speaking? That's Jesus. What do you take away from the passages we just read? We read the first several verses in chapter 6, then we jump down to 16, 17. What jumps out at you?
Assuming everybody does.
He's talking about this is something you do, and so when you do, in fact, he characterizes those things, and of course, Watney talks about this in the book, but he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. What are your acts of righteousness? Well, when you give to the needy. Does anybody believe that giving to the needy is optional?
No.
Anybody? Oh, okay. But when you pray, verse 5, don't be like the others who pray so that they can be seen. Would we consider praying to be optional? No. And then he says in verse 16, when you fast, don't do it like these people do because they want to be seen of men and, you know, they want to kind of stand out and take their praise. Do you get the sense that fasting is optional?
Yeah.
Wait a minute. What's wrong with this picture? Yeah. I mean, it really stands out, doesn't it? I mean, it really stands out. I'm going to suggest to you that there's far more passages of Scripture that talk about the imperative of fasting than there are a number of issues that we consider to be really important. But most of us have never been told that if we don't fast, then we're not practicing true religion, that we're not being appropriately Christian, that we're not doing the right things, that we're not in the right church, and we're not doing the right kind of worship. We don't say that. But, I mean, there's so much in the Bible, in the New Testament, that implies and directly says, and is just, I mean, you just take it for granted, that fasting is one of those things that should be a part of the Christian walk. Any of you practicing fasting?
says you have to have the right attitude before you start, though.
Oh, well, of course it does. I mean, yeah.
You have to, like,
absolutely. It's just not going without food, right?
Right, it's anything, isn't it? I mean, it's TV, it's music, it's television, it's anything like that. It's something that you do. That's why I took from it. I mean, if you start reading it, it talks about, like, it could be anything. It doesn't have to be food. It could be just water. It's something that you do every day. Take it that away. It's substituted.
Actually, no. Actually, no. No. That's one of those ideas that we get from religious circles that, you know, you can fast from a lot of things. Well, I mean, technically, is that true? You can go without things? Sure, but it's not what's advocated in the Scripture. Fasting that's in the Scripture is talking about food, food and water. I mean, it's talking about denying the body. Now, as Watney, you know, discusses, he says, hey, there's a lot of things and a lot of people that talk about doing without, you know, certain luxuries. And we know that Lent season, many people will decide, you know, to give up certain things because they want to, you know, draw themselves closer to God or humble themselves in some way, which is all, nothing wrong with that thing at all. We certainly wouldn't criticize it. But that's not what fasting is referred to. It always refers to food and water. I can't find an exception anywhere. But I must confess to you that I don't practice fasting, not as an intentional act of worship or service to God or humbling myself before God. And I am convinced, after going through this study, now I think at least my third time to read this and go through it, I'm convinced that I've been missing out. And I'm convinced that God wants me to do that. And it's a part of how He helps me discipline and humble myself before Him. Watney talks about 10 different reasons to fast. Very, very good reasons. Give scriptural background for all of those things. And yet it's not something that we typically, at least in my experience in the fellowship of the churches of Christ, it's not something that we typically exercise. Certainly not with regularity. And yet it's all over the Bible. And I won't go down the rabbit hole and compare to some of the other issues that we hold very dear, where you have to piece and parcel together pieces of Scripture to get to some conclusion that we want to get to. You don't have to do that with fasting at all. I mean, it's right there in your face, right there. I mean, you don't have to go any further than that, but there's way, way, way more than that in the Scripture. So my question to you is this. What is the value of fasting? What's it for? Why do you think that God wants us to practice fasting? As you think about it, let me say this, that because if it's important to God, I assume there's a reason for it, don't you? There's something that God wants me to learn, wants me to understand about who I am before Him and what my relationship is with Him. And He wants me to practice something that will draw me closer to Him. And for me to do that in the right way with the right spiritual intention, I really need to know what that is. I really need to understand it. Because as Watney, I think, very, very effectively writes in the book, if you read the chapter, there's a story where a guy, you know, starts fasting and all he can think about is food. And, you know, he's like, he can't get through quick enough. And he's like, man, if I ever get through this, I'm never doing it again, you know. And the mealtime at the house is a disaster because all he can do is smell food. And all of his focus is on the fact that he's not eating, but he's going to check that box. Right? I'm going to check that box that says I fasted. Well, clearly that's not what God had in mind. My suspicion is that underneath fasting for spiritual reasons, there's probably physical benefits to be had from it as well. That's my suspicion. And that God knows that we'll get those benefits as well. But it's advocated as a part of our Christian walk, as a part of our spiritual interaction with God. Why do you think fasting is important? Yes. Okay. All right. What else? Yes, Lisa?
I think for me, the whole thing is to desire God more than I desire that silly thing.
Okay. All right. Anything else? Any other thoughts? These are good thoughts.
Think about the lessons that God had given us, and we would share with the Lord verbally with, you know, with him and then also with the members of our family during the meal time that we didn't eat. So that we called it fasting testimony.
Right.
And it was a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I can remember younger, when we started doing it, my brother was six, and I can remember my mom, my brother saying, "Oh, but I'm so hungry, I'm so hungry," and my mom giving him food and telling him, "This isn't for you to be upset about. This is, you know, this is for you to dwell on God and think about God." And I can remember her saying, "You will come to a point where you won't be so hungry. You're going to be thinking about." And I remember that so clearly. I was eight at the time. And I remember thinking, when I'd start to get hungry, I would think, "No, Lord, I want to be at that part of my life where you're who I'm hungering and thirsting for." And so we would always talk about what were we hungering and thirsting for. And then we would look at God's word. Anyway, I think it's a wonderful, wonderful part of
Yeah, we're going to talk about that later next week. I'm going to be out of town next week, and it just crushes me because the chapter I really want to encourage you to read, really important, is Silence and Solitude. Something we don't get nearly enough of in this day and age. Be still and know that I'm God. And I don't know that we're still quite enough. You know, fasting is... I think it can be difficult for people to grasp the idea behind it, and yet there's a tremendous amount of scriptural background. And so I want to go through some pieces and parts of this. And it's interesting how everything about the New Testament equates the Jesus as the body, and he talks about the bread of life and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You've got all of these terms that all relate to this idea of food and you know, the body and all of these kinds of things. So fasting is a part that fits in there, and so much of it is designed to help us focus on who God is. And you know, I think it's, for me, it's always been the biggest challenge as a younger man, you know, the idea of being focused on God and thinking about God. I would confess to you, I'm very easily distracted. You know, I've kind of got one of those demeanors that if I'm still for very long, I start thinking about the things I should be doing. Anybody like that? And I start thinking about all the things I could be getting done, and it distracts me from my communion with God, and it keeps me from enjoying the things that are around me that I can't readily recognize as a blessing, because who am I focused on? Me. And so how do you defeat those things? How do you learn to stop and enjoy and participate in a communion with God? You recognize that is what the Lord's Supper is about. And again, there's a food reference, is that the Lord's Supper is a participation in the very salvation works that God gave to us so that we can be drawn closer to Him. It's just so difficult oftentimes if we don't prepare ourselves before we get to worship, and we talked about this back in the worship piece, is that if we don't prepare ourselves to go to worship, and we're just getting there the best that we can and doing the best that we can, especially if we've got, you know, young kids and distracted and all that kind of thing, and we come into the worship experience and we really don't find ourselves being drawn closer to God. Well, the problem is that we miss out on all of the spiritual benefit of that communion with God. And so part of what fasting is to bring us into a very vivid awareness of our connection to God. So let's turn here first, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10, and then let's work through some of the passages that I've got listed on the board there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So let's start in verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." And this comes from verse 6, where he said, "For God said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' and he made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but we don't feel abandoned or alone. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Now remember, he's saying we have these things in jars of clay. What do we know about a jar of clay, a jar in particular? What's the nature of a jar? If something's contained in a jar, what? It's fragile. It's naturally fragile. He says we have these things in a jar where they're contained, and by definition, it's fragile. He said, but even though we have these issues going on, we're crushed and in despair, we're still not destroyed. We always carry, this is the target verse now, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. All right, what does that passage mean to you? Read that passage. What does it mean to you? We always carry around in our body, this is Paul talking, he's talking about him and the apostles, and I think he's talking about we generally, but we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. How is that true? We carry around in our body the death of Jesus. The blood?
Yeah. Our blood.
Hang on just a second. Say it again.
The blood. Jesus' blood. Our blood.
Okay. Because we have blood and he had blood? Or tell me where you're going with that. Yes. All right. So we have taken on the salvation of God through of Jesus through his blood, right? We're carrying this around. Not only that, what else are we carrying around as a result? We're carrying around his spirit with us, right? So he says, you've always got this. You always have this in your body, and we carry it around in our body, that death, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. How is that the case? How is the life of Jesus revealed in our bodies?
When we show love to others.
Absolutely right. When we reflect the light of his glory to others. Right? So I'm carrying this around in my body. And my suspicion is that fasting is something that brings my attention very directly to the fact that my body is important in my walk, that I am reflecting the light of Jesus through my body. I'm carrying around his death in the form of his salvation, his blood. I have that as a part of me. And part of what fasting does is allow me to focus on the incredible blessing that that is. I mean, again, I'm going to confess to you that I have not often had those kinds of thoughts to stop and meditate on the fact that I'm carrying around the blood of the death of Jesus in me. That's my body's carrying that. We start to look at some of these passages, and it will tell us that even though your body is mortal and it will die, that body will be resurrected and live again anew, immortal. Because of what Jesus did. So how do we come into a complete and a consistent remembrance of that? We do that on a Sunday morning when we worship together and we partake of the Lord's Supper. But it certainly doesn't have to be limited to that time, that focus. There are other things that we can do. So Watney, you know, he describes a lot of reasons that we'll fast, and we'll go into that. But I want to pursue this line of thinking. So let's look through some of these passages. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Somebody get there, raise your hand. I'm going to let you read it. 22 and 23. Somebody, help me, help me. Raise a hand. It's all good. Chapter 12. Matt, would you go ahead?
And Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes.
Ah, interesting. Don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about your food. You know, here's the reality. We're enslaved to food. You know that. We're enslaved to it. How long can you go without it? Personally or scientifically? Yeah, I mean, you can go a while, but eventually you don't eat you're going to die, right?
Can't go without water very long.
No, you can't. I mean, so your body is a vessel upon which you are completely dependent upon nourishment and water, or you're going to die. So we're actually enslaved to it. What is the reminder about fasting? The reminder is the fasting is that reminder that you used to be enslaved in your body to something else. You used to the sin in the world, right? And you've put that off. Could you dwell on that for a day or two or three? Could you dwell on it and thank your Heavenly Father and come into communion with Him and say, I recognize why I have this salvation? I mean, that's the idea. Jesus says to His disciples, listen, don't worry about your life. Now, I mean, really? I mean, I read some stuff and I go, man, that sounds so deep and spiritual and all that. But listen, we get down to a practical level. I'm like, seriously? Hey, don't worry about your life. You good? Don't worry about your life. Hey, you might die tomorrow. It's all good. Don't worry about it. But that's what He says. Think about it for a minute. Let's not just gloss over it. Look at what Jesus says. Do not worry about your life.
Worry is different than caring.
Yes. It's not that we're not taking care of the vessel, but it's like, you know, I'm not going to worry about it. Because at what point in time do we take on faith, that we walk by faith and not by sight, that we begin to say, the Lord has got this. The Lord has given me this vessel. The Lord is going to take care of it according to whatever He's planned for me. I'm good with it. Doesn't mean I just go, okay, I can do whatever I want. But it does mean that I'm not wasting my time and mental energy and emotional sustenance in worry about my life. Because it is what it is. What does He say in another place? Don't worry about tomorrow. You got plenty of problems today. You ever think like that? We're worrying about problems next week and next month and things that might go wrong and things that could go wrong. We got plenty today, plenty of issues. So it's really interesting that we read these things, but He says, don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about your body. Don't worry about what you wear. Don't you know that life is more than food and the body more than clothes? Well, if your life is more than food, what's it about? I mean, say it again. What is your life? Okay. Seek ye first kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you believe it? Don't get too excited now when I ask. Do you believe it? Yes or no? All right, one more time. Do you believe it?
Yes.
It's okay in our fellowship to do a little yes and amen now and again. It won't get you in too much trouble, all right? I mean, we don't affirm that we believe it. We don't affirm it. It almost makes, maybe I'm assuming too much, but in my experience, we're almost uncomfortable saying that those kinds of things, affirming those kinds of things. It almost sounds like we're just giving up our responsibility to take care of ourselves and to, you know, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and do all that stuff that we've been taught. But we're not talking about physical issues. We're talking about spiritual issues. And God says to us, listen, I'll go so far as to tell you, just stay focused on the spiritual. I'll take care of the physical for you. Do you believe it?
Yeah.
I mean, I have to adjust the way I think and understand who God is and what my relationship is with Him and how that works. To me, I hate to tell you this, but to me, fasting was one of those topics I'm going to try to avoid as much as possible. You know, it just seems kind of, I don't know, I don't even know how to explain it. It just seems kind of weird. I don't need to be like going without food to prove that I'm a Christian, yada, yada, yada. Something like that. Very weird thought processes. And that's exactly what it is not about at all. It's simply about giving up something that I want, I need for me to recognize for just a small moment of time that Jesus gave His entire body completely to death so that we could live. That's the point. We carry that around in our bodies all the time. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Somebody get there. Holler. Raise a hand. Talk to it. Pat, please.
Not
knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin.
Okay, because anyone who's died has been freed from sin. So we're talking about the concept that we're putting away things so that we can understand what we've gained by putting those things away. We gave ourselves to Jesus because it puts away that slavery to sin. We do without food for a little while to deny ourselves. Why? You know, to come into closer contact with God and to humble ourselves and to understand and to draw closer to God in our understanding that He's done something immense for us that we can't actually duplicate, but that we can come into contact with. Because at its extreme, when I said we're enslaved to food, I mean, it's in a country that's very affluent, it's gotten very, very bad. You know what I mean? And it's like we can't go very long without food before we got to have some more. And what are we're doing? We're indulging ourselves all the time. Now, look, we're a congregation that loves to eat. I get that. But understanding that's something that God did give to us as a gift, He doesn't want us to get so focused on that we forget that our bodies were enslaved to sin, and He wants us to recognize the body of Christ. We carry it around with us all the time, the salvation that we have because of His death. That's the whole point. Okay, let's look at Romans 8, 12 through 14. All right?
The Message version, is that okay?
We can go with that.
So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life to one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is to give a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons, and there are things to do and places to go.
Okay, well, let me go ahead and read the NIV. I love that version. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. It's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So it's really interesting. If you live according to the sinful nature, there's a sense in which your body is given in slavery to food. So the idea is that now and again I give up that food to remind myself of what my relationship to God is. It's I can't do without it, okay? But what I can do is remind myself that I'm enslaved to it and that God has released me from that in a physical sense, in a spiritual sense, to death because of the sinful nature of my body. Does that make sense? And so it's that reminder that we're always going through. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The more and more I read, the more and more I pieced together scripture that related to this, more I recognize that there's so much of the scripture talks about the body and the bread and food and all of those kinds of things. And it's really fascinating to me because I know that God is doing that for a reason. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Who's got that one? Okay, Bill?
Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game joins the church.
Hang on a second now. Everyone who competes in the games goes into what kind of training?
Strict
training. And what would we infer from that word, strict training? What kind of mental picture do you get?
Strict.
Discipline. You think there's a little bit of discomfort involved? Yeah, sore muscles, working out, you know, it's getting tired, losing your breath, you know, all of those kinds of things. So if you're in the games, you go into strict training. Bill, all right, go ahead.
They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
Question is this: can you bring your body into subjection to yourself? Can you conquer your body? Is it, you hear what he's saying? No, I read it again. He says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave. That's different because you're enslaved to your body. But he says, I don't do that. I make my body my slave. Why? What are we always dealing with? He talks about the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, when it is tempted and we're dragged away by our own evil desires, we follow the inclinations of our body and we sin against God. Can you bring your body into subjection? Can you make it your slave instead of the other way around? God says you can. Can we do it on our own? I don't think so. Can I do it through the power of the Spirit, through God's interaction? Absolutely, I believe that I can. And so part of that process is to say, I want to come into closer contact with God, and I want to bring my body into subjection. I want to remove the temptation that exists from the lust of the flesh. So I'm going to fast today, and I'm going to focus on God. And I'm, especially in those instances when those times, and I look back now and think, man, there are times when knowing that I was walking down the wrong path and directly towards some temptation I should have stayed away from, what I could have done is given myself to fasting and focused on bringing my body into subjection, understanding that is exactly what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. As he prayed in the garden, he says, if it's your will, Father, let this cup pass from me. You know what he's saying? I don't really want to do this. I mean, the idea as a man, knowing that I'm going to willingly go to physical torture and beating and scourging and then be hung up on a cross on some nails and have a spear stuck in my side, that's not really my idea. I'm not liking that. But if that's what I need to do, I will. Can you do that? Can you bring yourself into subjection? Can you make your body your slave rather than the other way around? Because it is the lust of the flesh that drags us away. It's one of the ways that we're dragged away. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, which not coincidentally are the three places in which Jesus was tempted when he was in the garden. And how did he defend himself? How did he fight back? It is written, right? Through the Word. Right? I think that's part of the idea, is that when I'm giving up food for a little while, yeah, there's a little discomfort there. So I replace it with the replenishment that comes from God, whether it's meditation or prayer or reading the Word or doing whatever, that I'm strengthening myself for those times when you know it's coming, right? You know the bad stuff's coming. You know challenges are coming. Issues are coming. You're going to have to deal with it. Are you prepared? All of these spiritual disciplines are created for us so that we can deal with life. Because although we're saved and we know what the end looks like and the victory is assured, we still have to walk through life and all of its pain and issues and challenges, and Satan has never quit trying to take you away from your covenant with God. He's never quit trying to get between you and God. So do you have what it takes to fight back? If you can't bring your body into subjection, if you don't have anything to resist Satan with in the form of the Word, if you've not drawn closer to God through communication and prayer, then you are ill-equipped to deal with the world. And you are completely not equipped to deal with Satan, who does not play fair. He doesn't care about playing fair. He'll do whatever it takes. So if you're not ready, what's that look like? See, fasting is a preparation. It's to help us learn how to discipline ourselves against the temptations that Satan's going to put in front of us. Because if I can go without food for 8 hours, and if I can bring my body into subjection, I'm training myself mentally. I am conditioning my willpower to be able to resist the temptations of the world. I wish I'd learned this a long time ago. I do. I wish I'd learned a long time ago. Everything I ever heard about fasting was, yeah, fasting, it's in the Bible. Okay, next. You know that Jesus says when you fast, don't be like those hypocrites. In fact, most of the lessons I ever heard, yours may have been similar. It was that passage in Matthew. When you fast, don't be a hypocrite. Don't get out there. And so, when you're being a spiritual person, don't be a hypocrite and don't do it to be seen of men. But there was no real presentation of you should be fasting and here's why. It's not because we're trying to take your food away or we're trying to win some contest or something. It's that we're trying to bring our bodies into subjection so that we can control our responses to the inevitable temptations that exist. So that we can be reminded that Jesus did it for us. Could we not do it for ourselves? Does that make sense? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One more passage. You got it? All right, Autumn, go.
By faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Yowzer. I'm all in favor. Anybody all in favor of removing that particular verse from the Scripture? Raise your hand. That's a tough one, right? I mean, it says, look, you're going to be accountable. I don't even want to think about it. But he's talking about we live by faith and not by sight. He said, look, we're confident. Verse 8, I prefer to be away from my body at home with the Lord. But so we make it our goal to please Him no matter where we are. The fact of the matter is that we're always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. At home in the body, what does that mean? Comfortable. You're comfortable in your body? You may be comfortable, but you're away from the Lord. So how about a little discomfort? Interesting thought, isn't it? It's a reminder. It's a reminder that there comes a time when you're going to stand at the throne of God and you're going to account for the things that you've done, good or bad. I mean, you know, it's really interesting because it's not that the bad things are going to keep you from heaven if you're walking in the light and the blood of Jesus is cleansing you. But he's saying you're going to give an account. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what the objective is there, but it's like I'm going to have a conversation with the Lord. I need to make these last however many years I have left, I need to make them go really well. So at least there'll be some part where I can say, yeah, but what about those last few years? They weren't too bad. You know, could we just fast forward through to about, you know, 55 or 60 or whatever? Yeah, it is. Oh, now, he's not saying you need to feel guilty about it, you need to carry it around as a big burden and all that, but what he's trying to say is, look, you're living in a body that's imperfect right now, and it's going to try to drag you away, and Satan's going to try to use it against you. Part of what fasting is for is to help you bring that body into control and to understand who God is and to focus on Him and say, Lord, I know You've got this. For a little while, I don't need any food to remind me that. Right now, the life is more than just food. Life is more than just bread. You can take care of me, and I'm going to live by that.
The whole Bible tells us that God's got this plan, and all through it, He says, be prepared to give an answer where your hope comes from. So the discipline in that is fasting, because you can sit and be ready to give an answer for what your hope is, because you're meditating on His Word. He tells us to take care of the widows and orphans. So the money that you would spend on that food, you set aside, so then when someone needs something, you have it set aside. I mean, it's so amazing when you meditate on the whole Bible and how His plan is all right there. I mean, if you pray, if you fast, if you are silent, I mean, the whole thing, it all goes hand in hand with His plan that we can be the body that He wants us to be. We can live here in the body and give Him glory. I mean, it just absolutely... it just brings such joy to know that if we just do His plan, it's all there. We're ready to give when God's ready for us to give, whether it's in food or deed or love or action. I mean, whatever it is, if we're following all His disciplines, His praying, His fasting, it's like it's all there.
And next week is going to be amazing. I'm really jealous, Jim. You can get to do Silence and Solitude. You think Jesus ever got wore out? He did, didn't he? What did he do? What did he do when he got wore out? He went away. He meditated and prayed and drew closer to God. You know what he didn't do? He didn't say, you know, Lord, I need some me time. You know, I'm kind of wore out. I mean, you're wearing me slick here. I'm, man, taking the air of these people is unbelievable. I need a little bit of me time. How many times do you hear that in popular culture today? You know, you deserve a little you time. You deserve. You know what we deserve? We deserve to spend time with God. Okay? Well, yeah. Well, I mean, we deserve what we get because of who we are. But because of what Jesus did, we don't get that, right? But what you see from Jesus has nothing to do with me going off and doing what I want to do. I mean, we've become a culture that is so incredibly self-absorbed and self-centered about what we do and what we deserve, and we're passing it down to our kids in spades because, you know, everything about our kids is, it's always about our kids. I get to work with my son in training leadership teams, and he often stops and explains to them about the four generations and particularly millennials. You know, and all of us older people look at millennials and go, oh my goodness, lazy, entitled, this, that, and the other thing. And he said, let's stop for a minute and think about who raised them. That'd be us, right? We raised them. You know, we're the ones that gave them the trophies. They didn't come in and demand the trophies. We gave it to them. We didn't let Johnny fail. We didn't let Susie fall down. We didn't, you know, all these things. And the interesting thing that happened is that as boomers got older, we were the generation that began to take away the taboo of divorce. And divorce rates skyrocketed to 50%. And so at least half of the kids were in two homes. And so they become the object and the focus of attention on everything. You know, this parent versus this parent, and when we trade and who gets what, and, you know, the activities we take them to, and many times one parent's trying to do more than the other and all these things. And kids grow up around this. It's always about me. I'm getting ferried around to every, you know, event and activity that I can possibly be in. I'm being babysat now by technology and television and all that. And all we're doing is teaching our kids, it is all about you. It's all about you. Now, we're not doing it on purpose, and we're not trying to make them selfish and self-absorbed, but that's exactly what we're doing. Because we're not teaching them how to be closer to God and understand the blessings that exist inside of a spiritual relationship with God. In fact, if they're even trying, many times at school, they're being ridiculed and mocked and saying how silly that is. You know, that you need to believe in science and you need to believe in all these other things as though God and science can't coexist, which is a whole another deal. It's got to begin with us, though. We can't blame the kids. We can't look at the kids. We've got to start with ourselves and recognize that God didn't create these disciplines to punish. He created these disciplines so that we could live life and more abundantly. Right? That, God's not trying to make it hard for us. He's trying to make it easier for us. But because it doesn't, I don't see the personal benefit for me in the things that I want, then I sort of dismiss it or play it down. And I wonder what my life would be like if I was much more focused on these disciplines of Bible intake and prayer and meditation, service and worship and fasting, and next week silence and solitude.